Our first scripture reading today is found in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 1201. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. The second scripture reading is Psalm 1. Found on page 843. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thank you, Rebecca. I had both passages out of the Old Testament that were listed in the lectionary read today. And I really wanted to show line by line comparisons, but I realized that would take 3 or 4 hours. But you can see when you listen to the two scriptures that Jeremiah borrowed heavily from Psalm 1 in his prophecy to the kingdom of Judah. The illustration of somebody prospering and somebody withering away. The illustration of the tree planted by the water. The similarities are so striking that I thought it was worth reading both texts. If you were here last week, I introduced you guys to a concept called retribution theology. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. I'm going to bring you up to speed real quick. And for those of you that weren't here, it's a nice refresher. Retribution theology is a theology that has roots in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and specifically in Deuteronomy, where God makes a contract with Israel. And God says, if you do these things and follow my commands, you will be blessed, and you'll live in the land forever, and somebody will sit on the throne of Israel forever. If you don't, bad things are going to happen. I'm going to curse you. And like I said last week, the list of curses that are in Deuteronomy are really, really long. God has some plans. And these plans, Jeremiah's prophecy happened after the northern kingdom had already been destroyed by Assyria. And he was speaking specifically to the southern kingdom and saying, if you don't straighten your ways, you're going to be exiled too. And we all know that eventually the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were both exiled. One into sort of oblivion, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom went to Babylon. And that's when Daniel went out there and that kind of stuff. So the prophecy came true. But you can see by the two passages we read today that both have deep roots in this idea of retribution theology. If you are good, you're going to prosper. If you're wicked, you're going to end up perishing. So there's a real clear line of delineation, two distinct paths that we can take. But what I want to try to do is take this imagery of the water and the tree and tie it into the newer version of our relationship with Jesus, our faith journey with Jesus, and see how the New Testament might also play into that imagery. Are you with me? All right. Blessed is the one. We're going to focus mostly on Psalm 1 because that's the text that Jeremiah borrowed from. I'm not going to say plagiarized because that, copyrights were not an issue back then. But he borrowed heavily from it. So we're going to focus on Psalm 1. So if you've got your Bibles open to Psalm 1, that'd be great. We can follow along or you can just go with me on the screens. Blessed is the one. This is how it starts. Psalm 1, the first psalm of the Jewish hymnal book, starts with the word blessed. And in reality, the word blessed is a root of the word, the Jewish word Asherah, which is translated often as happy. So this could read, happy is the one. But it's not the happy you're thinking of. It's not, I'm happy because I have a Jaguar. It's not, I'm happy because I have this wonderful, job. It's not that kind of happy. The happy we're talking about is the happy that you attach to words like happy birthday or happy ending or they lived happily ever after. It's a resultant kind of word. It's filled with hope and blessing for somebody. Happy birthday doesn't mean I wish you to be happy on your birthday. It means I'm wishing you good luck, I'm wishing you fortune, I'm wishing you blessings for your birthday. You guys got that difference, right? So it's not our American 21st century idea of happy. It's much deeper than that. So happy is the one. So what the psalmist is trying to tell us is, how do you become happy? Who here is always happy? Randy, I love you. You and I, we're on the same beam here. I traverse in happiness. I try to all the time. People ask me, how are you? And I say, I'm blessed beyond reason. I mean it. Because it blessed beyond reason transcends temporal issues. It transcends my immediate condition. It speaks to that word happy. And we're happy because the psalmist is going to tell us here, we're happy when we don't walk with the wicked. Some translations say, don't take advice from the wicked. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked. Why? Why not? Because that counsel, that advice, is going to try to tempt you into something which is away from God's purpose. So don't walk in step with the wicked. Next it says, don't stand in the way that sinners take. Some translations say don't walk the path of sinners. This is specifically speaking to each of us that have a proclivity to go someplace where we probably shouldn't. So if that's you, don't stand in the way of sinners. What it's basically saying is if you've got an addiction to anything, so say you've got an addiction to gambling, don't hang out at the casino. If you've got an addiction to pornography, don't go to the red light district. If you've got an addiction to alcohol, don't hang out on Skid Row. Don't stand in the path of the sin that's going to tear you down. Each of us, if you search your heart, has something inside you. There's a sin within you that you continue to do because you get some kind of enjoyment from it. I'm not going to ask you to name it. It might be pride. It might be, I don't know what it is. But we all have something that we carry around with us because we're all fall short of the kingdom. None of us are perfect. We all have these things. And all this advice is saying is don't go where you can feed that sin. The next one is don't sit in the company of mockers. Some people say scoffers in their translations. And what a scoffer basically is, if you get the definition of it, is somebody that doesn't want to listen to advice, good or bad. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to follow in the ways of the Lord because, hey, that's not my idea, that's his idea. People that follow in the world of scoffers are ones that will say, okay, God, I'll follow you until I don't really like it, and then I'm going to take the control back because I don't like what you're doing with me. That's a scoffer. So I love the translation of the NIV because if you look, there's this slow progression towards a descent into sin. First we walk with sinners. Then we stand. We're kind of standing there looking around, right? And then we sit. We take up residence. So it's a walk, stand, sit. The translation gets really brilliant here because it gives this idea of this action of, I'm just going to kind of skirt the issue of sin, and then I'm going to, oh gosh, I can't stand here, and then I'm going to take up residence. Don't take up residence with sin. Now, I want to focus a little bit on that second one. Don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't go where sin's happening, that kind of stuff. This doesn't mean we avoid sinners. Because we're called to go out in the world and preach the gospel. And oftentimes we're going to encounter sin. We just not. We're going to encounter sin when we do that. But what was Jesus' model? Did he send his disciples out one by one? He sent them out in twos. Because that way they could hold each other accountable. They also could get each other's back when there was danger. There was a model for approaching sin that Jesus gave us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Essentially, don't go out of your way to be with sinners by yourself. We clear on that? There is a model for us to go forth and interact with sinners, because that's what we're called to do. But we do it in fellowship with each other. Delight in the law of the Lord. Now he's gone from negatives, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, to this is what you should do to be blessed. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on his law day and night. That word law to post-cross Christians sometimes has a distasteful sound to it, because we love to live in the world of Paul, where Paul says, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Right? But let's look at what the psalmist meant here. He says the law. Okay, but when were the psalms written? About 1000 BC, somewhere around then. And the only scripture, the only law that they had was the Torah at that time. So they had the Torah. The first 5 books, the Pentateuch. So this is the law that the psalmist is talking about. But let's fast forward to today. Now we've got all of Scripture. To delight in. To spend time in. To chew on. In fact, the word that's translated as meditate there, if you look at the Greek in the linear, it says soliloquize. Now, what's the root word of soliloquize? Soliloquy. Who remembers that a panel soliloquy? To be or not to be? That's the question. Why does it know in the mind some of the things there? I'll have to go on and on. You know the whole thing, won't you? No. But it is an argument with yourself. He's talking out loud to himself. To be or not to be? He doesn't care who's around. Soliloquize. That means you talk to yourself about what's in Scripture. You chew on it. You really try to understand what it says. And this is not an easy task sometimes. Because when you think about it, in the last 100 years, we've had an explosion in technology, right? If you were to tell somebody 100 years ago what we're doing today with cell phones, they'd go, it's magic. The same kind of explosion happened with language from 500 years before Christ, through Christ, when, you know, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians were invading everybody, bringing their culture, and then you had the Greeks come and bring the Hellenistic world to that area, and then you've got the Romans coming with the roads, spreading the... There was a language explosion like no other time in history. And what happened with that is that idioms that were taking place in the, you know, when the Torah was written wouldn't necessarily make sense to people in the New Testament time, and certainly probably don't make sense to us today. But I'm going to give you a simple example. One generation removed. My mom, and I still don't understand what this means, so if anybody does, you can tell me later. My mom, instead of saying a bad word when she was upset, because my mom never said bad words, she would say, "Oh, fiddlesticks." I still don't know what a fiddlestick is, but I know when to use the word. But that's just an example of one generation of trying to understand something that's said by a person of one generation to the next. Imagine 3,600 years between now and when some of this stuff took place at the very beginning of the Torah. So I'm not saying that you can't trust what's written. I'm saying chew on it. I'm saying, what was it written for? Who was it written to? Why was it written? Who wrote it? And when was it written? And understand what it is God is trying to tell you. Because every bit of scripture, according to Paul, we learned this in Sunday school last week, it's all valuable. It's all good for instruction and reproof and all those different things. So chew on it. Don't just let scripture sit when you read it. Try to understand what it's saying. Delight in it is what the psalmist tells us to do. Delight. And then what happens? We become like this tree, this image that I brought up at the beginning, this tree planted by streams of water. Who in this room didn't automatically think of living water when we said this statement? Did anybody else come to that conclusion? To me, when I heard the tree planted in water, I was automatically thinking of living water. Jesus, the living water. And the roots that we sink in Jesus. I love the analogy that Andrew gave about the new birth. And how there's three generations rooted in this place right now because of that. This birth, Marie and Rodney, they had a new child. They actually had Claire earlier. Claire's always, she's been here before. So we had these three generations, but it extends more. Now we have another root into the place. How do you sink these roots? How do you sink these roots? I want to give you a clue. It's coming to church more than an hour a week. It's becoming immersed in Jesus. It's becoming immersed in the gospel. It's becoming immersed in the family that you call home, whether it's this place or another church down the road or someplace in a different city. You develop roots in a place with fellow believers and you fellowship together. You fellowship together because that's how we hold each other accountable when we go out to sinners. That's how we learn to grow because Rebecca has a different piece of the puzzle than I do. Josh has a different piece than Trudy does. We all have these different pieces of the puzzle because we see scripture and we see Christ through our filter and our lens. And when we talk together, we get a more complete and true picture of who God and Jesus are in our lives. This is how you become planted and rooted in Christ. And that's where we have to be rooted. The parables that Christ talked about, the sower with the seeds, the ones that fell in the good land, they grew fruits and they stood up and they withstood all of the heat and the winds and everything. He talks about these metaphors, and the kingdom of God is like, and he uses agricultural type metaphors, just like this is a metaphor of the natural world that represents how we become rooted in God. This tree yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. When I see fruit anytime in Scripture, I don't have to think of the fruits of the Spirit. Paul used the fruits of the Spirit because fruits were a method of getting across to people that you bear fruit. You're a tree that bears fruit. It all kind of ties together. And this fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, generosity, kindness, patience, the ability to have self-control. These fruits of the Spirit are what then prospers. Unfortunately, this is another one of those words that when an American in the 21st century reads prosper, we think wealth, we think fame, we think fortune. That's not what this word means to the writer of this text. Prosper in this respect means bearing fruit. And this bearing of fruit is you and I and the rest of the kingdom of God telling everybody that we meet, everybody that we know, the good news. And sometimes don't even have to use words. Just come alongside people. Build an authentic relationship with somebody outside the church. Let them understand that this authentic relationship you're building with them doesn't have any string attached. All you want to do is represent the life, the light, and the love of God to them by your actions, by your love for them. Yesterday was a great example of Ruth. She had a memorial service here for Chantian, and her family was giving these wonderful testimonies about their memories of her. And in the midst of those memories of Chantian, their faith came forward. You could tell their faith in Christ also. She bore fruit in her children. And another example of roots. This place has roots for people that have even left. Yesterday, some of you know Joan Beals. She was at the memorial. Skip Bray, she was at the memorial. Valerie Gardner was at the memorial. We had all these folks that have since left this family and gone on to other churches to join their families. So we're all families of God. There's no competition. There's no competition for souls. God's in charge. He knows where he wants everybody to worship. He knows exactly where you should be on Sunday mornings. But they came back because they have roots in this place. Joni Beals looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, "This will always be my church." Because she loves the people here, the relationships that she built, the roots that she laid down here. This is what prospers. There's the other path that we're not going to talk about a lot, but it's the path of the wicked, the path that leads to death. That's the path that both Jeremiah talks about and the psalmist talks about. My goal here today was to teach you how to be the blessed person, not to be the wicked person. But understand that one way you can become the wicked person is to do those things that the psalmist said don't do. You can choose the bad path. Which path will you take? Randy said he's going to take the right path. Anybody with him? Who's with Randy? Raise your hand. We're going to take the path of righteousness, folks. All right? Amen?